Well, here we are, just hours away from entering a new year. We have just a short while to put the finishing touches on this year, to say farewell to 2012 and welcome 2013. So I'm dedicating my message today to the hope that the truth of God's Word will significantly shape how we think about our lives in the context of the future, a future that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is preparing for us. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with the words of Jesus in John 14:6, though probably less familiar with the verse that follows in verse 7. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." These are remarkable claims by Jesus. He is the way to the Father. He is the truth, which is the ground on which we stand in order to trust him to lead us to the Father. He is the life that we enter into as we surrender to his Lord leadership over our lives. Jesus is the means by which we know the Father. To see him is to see and to have seen the Father. These are astounding claims made by Jesus. And he continues to make these claims in order that we today would follow him as he leads the way, in order that we would trust him because he is truth, in order that we would possess and live in the life that he is and the life that he gives. But it's so important that we don't miss the context of these verses. Before he makes these amazing claims, Jesus speaks to humanity's predicament. In the immediate context, his disciples are suddenly realizing that Jesus really is speaking of his leaving them. For 3 years, he has been their companion. He has brought new purpose to their lives. They have experienced so much of life from a perspective they had never experienced before. He had brought them hope. He had shown them a life worth living. And now he was leaving them. From their perspective, this was grounds for despair, for fear of loneliness, for wondering, what would they do without Jesus? We can relate to that. Think of the dreams you've dreamed, the hopes you've had, dreams and hopes that are still waiting to be attained, or possibly in deep sadness, even given up on. Many around us, and maybe even ourselves, have had dreams of what life would be like, dreams that are so different from the reality that they are now living. So different now from what it seemed life would be. Their conclusion is that life killed the dream they dreamed. And they may even be asking, is life worth living? So the context of Christ's words to us, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, is vital for us as we think about the future, both immediate and distant. Though circumstances change and many dreams go unfulfilled, Jesus says to us all, even right now, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. The departure of Jesus from the earth was not the end of the dream Jesus was planting in the hearts of his disciples. Rather, it was an integral part of the fulfillment of that dream. In order for Jesus to give us such a special future, he had to leave earth and make ready our future. Jesus was planting a vision of the future. It's a future that brings us now foretastes of its certain and sublime beauty. That future is all about our eternal home with the Father and with His Son. So today we seek to answer the question, who is Christ before us, moving ahead of us into the future in order to bring it back to us? In other words, how does who Christ is as our leader bring the future to us now while leading us into the future? Now, a keen observer of this series of seven sermons that pivot on seven prepositions may have noticed that there's an order developing in these prepositions. And once you notice a potential progression, you might feel like the preposition before should perhaps have preceded the preposition among. And I commend all of you who have made that observation, for it has great merit and was the original order given to me by David Bryant. I confess I switched up among and before in order to fit them into the Christmas and New Year's contexts. Christ going before us into the future nicely fits the context of preaching the last sermon of the year. The sermon on Christ being among us worked nicely for Christmas. Each of these last prepositions grows out of the truth of Christ being over us in the building of His church. Because He is our Lord over us, He goes before us and dwells among us. And as we see in the next, we'll see in the next two Sundays, He lives through us as we connect with people nearest to us, and He comes upon us as He builds our anticipation for His return. Now, on this last Sunday of 2012, our focus is on who Christ is before us as He moves ahead of us into the future. We're trying to learn more about the impact Christ has on us by going before us as leader into the future who brings the future to us now. So, I invite you to be in prayer that this study will enlarge your view of Christ as our conduit into the future. And here's the sermon in a sentence. Because we now enjoy intimacy of relationship with Christ, who is presently residing in the future, we not only have a link to the future now, but are able to experience foretastes of the future now, that will be fully ours when Christ returns to take us there. The huge implication of such a reality is that we are able to live now with a view of the future always before us, allowing that vision for the future to invade our thinking about the present reality of our circumstances, be they pleasant or painful. So I want to highlight for us from the Scriptures what our relationship with Christ is intended to look like right now. Then I want us to see from the Scriptures where Christ is right now, and then bring those two realities together to consider their implications for our lives now. And as we look at these verses, keep in mind that the next two sermons will highlight how Christ works through us and upon us by His Holy Spirit's presence here on earth. We also saw last week in how He lives among us to reveal His Father's glory and His own glory and to transform our lives by His presence through His Holy Spirit. But today I want us to think about how Christ's presence as seated on the throne in heaven with his Father right now impacts our relationship with him right now. So let me ask you, in what way are we now better off that Jesus is presently King of the universe, sitting on the throne with his Father, than if he had simply stayed here on earth? Our initial question is this: how does the Bible describe our present relationship with Christ? And I start with 2 Corinthians 4:6. We've looked at this before. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Here Paul takes us back to the creation story with these words, "Let light shine out of darkness," reminding us of how the glory of God was put on display when he first created light to break into the darkness. And in a similar way then, God brings Christ into the darkness of our lives so that Christ reveals to us the knowledge of the glory of God. So Christ reveals that knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, which shines with light into our hearts. Christ is the light that reveals God's glory to us in a similar, spectacular way as when God made light shine out of darkness at the creation of the universe. So here's one way to describe our relationship with Christ right now. By our looking into the face of Christ, his light shines back at us and gives us the light which is the knowledge of God's glory. This looking into the face of Christ is at least significantly accomplished by meditating on God's Word and welcoming the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds with the truth of who Christ is. We know that God's Spirit uses God's Word to transform us by highlighting the glory that resides in God's Son. Thus, God gives us his Son to be his light, shining in our hearts, revealing the glory of God in the face of Christ. And Father, as we open the Bible this coming year and read it and listen to it, would you so direct your Holy Spirit to shine the light of the truth of your Son into our hearts so that we will be thoroughly captivated by his greatness and majesty? In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. "And God placed all things under his feet," Christ's feet, "and appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Here Paul tells us that Christ is the head over everything. He is the ruler. He is the leader over everything. This is particularly true for the church. Christ is head over everything for the church. And out of his fullness, as our head, he fills everything in every way. So the everything that he is head of is also the everything that he fills full. Now, this may be a crazy illustration, but there is at least something within it that merits our attention. Like a Jell-O mold, the chef is over the mold, has authority over the mold. So the chef prepares the liquid Jell-O and pours that Jell-O into the mold, places it into the refrigerator where it gains firmness, and the Jell-O is thus conformed to the image of the mold, even maintaining the mold's image after the mold is removed. In some measure, we are like the liquid Jell-O that is poured into the mold that is Christ, taking on the image of our Savior and our Lord in the process. Our relationship with Christ is seen here as being the recipients of the fullness of Christ as our head. Our lives are enriched with Christ and His fullness. It looks like God has designed the church to be the visible presence of Christ in the world, who now ministers in the world through His church. Paul goes on in chapter 4 of Ephesians, continuing to describe our relationship with Christ. Christ gives leaders to the church in order that, in chapter 4, verse 12 and following, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As members of Christ's body, we are actively serving, actively doing works of service. I get the sense that in serving, in the act of serving, we are built up into maturity, which then moves us to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As participants in the body of Christ, we are getting full of Christ, full of truth and love and works of service. Here, our relationship with Christ is seen as being full participants in the body of Christ in order to become full of Christ, built up and growing up in Him and in love. So the fullness of Christ that Paul speaks of in chapter 1 of Ephesians is not only something that Christ pours into us, but is something that is a result of our full participation in the body. It's much like the combination of eating and exercising. By eating, we take food into our body. But now our body must exercise for that food to be put to use as a source of energy for the doing of good. Jesus speaks to Peter in yet another description of our relationship with Christ in Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Here, Christ is the builder of an unconquerable church. And John, telling us of the vision he saw, says in Revelation 1, verse 13, "And among the lampstands," or the churches, "was someone like a son of man." In the first three chapters of the Revelation, the picture is painted of Christ living and walking among His people, His churches, always commending and always challenging His people to live fully and completely in Him. Christ does not hesitate to affirm where we are making great progress, nor is He afraid to point out how we are falling short. So from these selected scriptures, can we summarize our answers to who Christ is over us in the building of His church? In other words, what is Christ's present relationship with us? May I suggest that as head, Christ actively reveals God's glory, passionately fills us full of His fullness, assertively builds His church, and intimately walks among His churches, while we respond by fully participating and cooperating in obedience to our head, just as the members of our physical body do to their head. Our relationship with Christ can be described as dynamic, alive, and responsive. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He leads, we follow. But to where is he leading us? And to set up what we're looking for in this question, the implication is that Christ, our leader, is out ahead of us in some very real sense. And therefore, to get a grasp of where he is will help us greatly understand where we are headed. And since we are now presently very attached to him, even when he is way out ahead of us, the implication is that we are headed where he is. When Martin Luther King spoke of having a dream, he was strongly saying that his dream was something very real and was still out ahead of himself. Paul speaks of hope in the same manner in which King spoke of a dream. It's something not yet realized, but something to be longed for, something to be pursuing. In Romans 8:24, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Both King and Paul imply that they have attached themselves to something beyond themselves, something they believe will be realized in the future, something they believe they will possess in the future. And be it a dream or a hope, it pulls them forward. It impels them in that direction. You see, hopes and dreams have that power, a power to draw us to them. But dare I say that many of our dreams are in the category of lesser dreams, in that they are not truly inspired by God. In that same chapter of Romans 8, Paul tells us of a greater dream, a greater hope. Listen carefully. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. What? Paul has a dream, a hope of experiencing a glory that the sons of God are revealed? He expands on what the glory is all about in verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul is speaking of the glorifying of our bodies when our redemption is brought to its completion, when Christ returns to bring us home with him. That is the greater hope for which we will even endure present sufferings, because nothing compares to the glory that will be revealed in us that comes because of what Christ has done and is doing in us. So our second question is this: where is Christ now? Micah 2, 12 and 13 say, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Now, a text like this has multiple applications, but surely it also speaks of the great consummation of all things in Christ when he returns to earth a second time. Here we can see Christ as our shepherd, our breaker of bonds or chains, our king and head or leader over us as he goes before us, by breaking open the way to a place where we will one day gather. This speaks of our Lord's role in breaking the bonds to release us from the captivity to sin. So where is Christ now? Well, he is out there ahead of us, having already broken open the way for us to our future with him. Matthew 26, 63 and 64. Here, while he's on trial, the high priest says to Jesus, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Before Christ was crucified and was on trial before the religious leaders, he declared with bold certainty that even unbelievers would see him sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One when he returns in judgment and redemption. So where is Christ now? Christ, the Son of Man, sits on the heavenly throne with God, the Mighty One, and will come again. Ephesians 1, verse 19. "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerts in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Christ is seated at the right hand of God Almighty in the heavenly realms. There he serves as head, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every title, presently and forever. In Colossians 3, we read, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Where is Christ? He is at the right hand of God the Father. Hebrews 8:1. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Christ is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven right now. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is now at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is out there ahead of us. He is the King who reigns now over the universe and is working all things to bring us home with him. Now, how do we bring these two realities together? That we are now in an intimate relationship with Christ, receiving his riches and his richness while participating fully in him and his body, the church. And that Christ is now seated on the heavenly throne preparing a place for us. How do we bring these two realities together? Who then is Christ before us as he moves ahead of us into the future? Well, here's a possible answer to this question in Jesus' prayer for his disciples as he prepares them for his death, resurrection, and ascension. In his prayer that is overheard by his disciples in the upper room, Jesus prays, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and these disciples know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Here in Jesus' prayer, he speaks of the future gathering of his disciples with him at the culmination of all things in him. But he also speaks of the present age and his presence with his disciples on earth, even while he is physically absent. This, of course, is accomplished through the presence of the Holy Spirit. But Christ makes it clear. He is drawing his disciples to himself where he is, already ahead of us, in our future home in heaven. Wherever he is, he wants us to be there with him. Christ is God, who took on flesh while on the earth, won the victory over sin, death, and the devil, and ascended into heaven to rule with his Father on the heavenly throne. Like our hope, like our dream, Christ is impelling us, drawing us to himself, to our heavenly home. So what difference does this make to us? What difference does it make to us now that Christ is before us, already in the future for which he is preparing us? He is our destiny, our destination. He is our goal. We have already entered into a life whose destination is Christ. Because of who we are now in Christ, our home is with Christ in heaven. To belong to Christ means we've already stepped into the essence of a life designed for eternity. That reality needs to control our thinking as we enter into the new year. Be careful of lesser dreams that can be killed by the disappointments of life. Peter speaks to us and says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." That is our future. That is our greater hope. Let's pursue it by pursuing Christ. I have a bonus couple paragraphs. Plug your ears if you don't want the bonus. Would you like a metaphor to remind you who Christ is before us as he goes ahead of us, leading us into the future?
Yes.
All right, hold on. Here it is. Think of Moby Dick and Captain Ahab. Now, for those of you familiar with the story, this is a total remaking of the characters. A total remaking of the characters to create a grand illustration. Okay? To take a vengeful captain and liken him to a Christian, and a killer sperm whale like Moby Dick and liken him to Christ, most certainly stretches the imagination. But if you can convert these characters, as noted above, here is an illustration, a metaphor, if you would, that will help you remember the answer to the question, who is Christ before us as he leads us into the future? We are Captain Ahab. Our faith is like a harpoon. It is anchored deep inside of Christ, or Moby Dick, the whale. And our destiny is wherever Christ is taking us. And if you know the story, Ahab goes where Moby Dick goes. From this moment on, and for the rest of eternity, where Christ is headed is where we are headed. To be certain we are going where Christ is headed, we need to be united with Christ by faith. That union places us in Christ. And to belong to Christ means we've already stepped into the essence of a life designed for eternity. Amen.